Let us turn to Psalm 102 and read from verse 1 down to verse 18. Psalm 102 from the beginning. A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleaved my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure for ever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones, and favour the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute, and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. The title of this psalm sums up its contents: a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. The title does not tell us who the psalmist is or when this psalm was composed, but we know how he felt: afflicted and overwhelmed. And we know what he did: he poureth out his complaint before the Lord. As it says in James 5 and verse 13, is any afflicted? Let him pray. And so the psalm opens, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. And if affliction brings us to God like this, it has become a great blessing. How, you say? Well, because it reveals God's grace in us, because it shows our homing instinct. Where do we go when we're overwhelmed and when we're afflicted? If we go to God, it shows that he is our God and we are his people. God is our resort. Therefore, God must have saved us, and God is ours, and we are his. We're saying, in effect, that only the Lord can comfort us and help us. That's grace. Now, in verses 1 to 11, we find him complaining to God, not of God, but to God. But notice at verse 12, there is a difference now. There's a sudden change. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. The sudden change has come about because he is thinking more about the God to whom he prays. Suddenly there's this recollection of what a God he is, everlasting. He has promised good things to his church. He will favor her in the set time, and he'll build up Zion, appear in his glory, and so on. And it reminds us that sometimes this happens in experience, doesn't it? Maybe when we're driven to prayer, which is a gracious thing, our need has brought us into the presence of God, but we might somehow be praying a little wildly and a little thoughtlessly, and we're crying out to the Lord. But then when we stop and perhaps meditate upon who he is and what he is like, the praying then takes on another form, and we're encouraged and we're drawn out and we're graciously helped. When we remember what we know about God, it changes us in our praying. It's a bit like a distraught child who's crying and calling for daddy or mummy, and then parent comes and says, "Stop crying, look at me and tell me what the matter is." And the child composes itself and begins to tell daddy or mummy what the matter is, and that is then comforting because father, mother is there, and the child is reminded of the fact that it's loved and it can tell out its trouble and its distress, and it makes a big difference. And we need to go from general worrying out loud in our praying to thoughtful remembrance of who the Lord is and what he is to us, and that will set our praying on a much better footing and become more intelligent praying. That's why our Lord in Matthew 6 said, "Be not like the heathen, vain repetitions, for your heavenly Father knoweth what things ye have need of." It's the recollection of who it is that we're praying to that steadies us and calms us and helps us to begin really praying. And so there is this wonderful but in verse 12. "But thou, O Lord." And then you'll notice that his prayer is for the revival of the church, an excellent thing to pray for. And then comes verse 17, where he expresses what he knows is a promise from God. "He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer." And that's the most encouraging thing, isn't it, coming in at this point. Praying for God to arise, to revive his church, and to breathe new life into his people and bless the whole world with the power of his grace. And then the prayer of the destitute, their prayer. You'd think that the prayer of such people wouldn't get very far, wouldn't have much hope of being answered, asking for great things like this. But the fact is, it's the very prayer of the destitute that is heard and is not despised. And that's a great encouragement for us as we think about the Lord hearing our prayers. So let's look into it now. Verse 17 as our text. "He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer." And there are two things here. First of all, what we are. The prayer of the destitute. And secondly, what we find. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. First of all, what we are, destitute. Now, what does this actually mean? Well, it refers to how we see ourselves. The destitute. The ideal view of ourselves. Spiritually speaking, of course, it's something that could be said to be a most gracious thing. We think far too highly of ourselves. We have inflated views of ourselves. Here we're brought right down. The prayer of the destitute. Now we have to be careful to understand what this is actually referring to. It is, spiritually speaking, destitute. Now, it is not so in one sense, because in other places in Scripture, the Lord's people are described as wonderfully rich and so amazingly blessed that they have everything. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then verse 7 of Ephesians 1. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. No destitution there. Chapter 2 and verse 7, the language continues, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul mentions the unsearchable riches of Christ. In James 2 verse 5, the other way around, second chapter verse 5, the apostle there speaks about those who are poor in this world, but rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. That's fabulous riches. In Revelation 2, verse 9, those who belong to the church at Smyrna, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. It's the same language again. Fabulously, infinitely, divinely, gloriously, eternally wealthy, more than all the wealth and riches of this world heaped up together. It could come nothing near it. In one sense, dear friends, we are as fabulously rich. But this is speaking about in ourselves, even as Christians. What is the first beatitude? What comes first in that wonderful catalogue of the character of a true disciple? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And when we think of our spiritual poverty in ourselves, as it appears to us in our experience, we confess that we are destitute. What have we of ourselves? What are we apart from Christ? Nothing. Destitute. Graciously destitute. And that is a good way of viewing us. However we think about it, this is what we are, and this is a spiritually healthy view. Destitute of any worthiness before God. We have to say that all our righteousness is in Christ alone. And we are accepted in the Beloved One, his righteousness, our righteousness before God. Nothing of ourselves. We're destitute of ourselves. No worthiness. Christ is our worthiness in the sight of heaven. Destitute of strength. We're perfect weakness. But his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Strength out of weakness when the Lord gives it to us, but we have none of our own. Destitute of any gracious fruit. That word destitute there in verse 17. It comes from a word which means a dry and stunted shrub, a scrub thing of the desert that is dry and not producing anything. And don't we feel spiritually dry and barren and lean and fruitless so often? And yet Jesus says, in me is thy fruit found. As the branch in the vine, we can bring forth much fruit, but not in ourselves. Destitute of that. Destitute of comfort. How can we comfort ourselves? It's like trying to lift ourselves up by pulling at our shoelaces, isn't it? We can't do it. There's only one who can give us lifting up, and that is the God of all comfort. But of ourselves, destitute. Yes, destitute even in our struggling to pray sometimes. Very often, we've known too many times, haven't we, when we've hardly been able to begin to pray. Our mind is so distracted, or it's overwhelmed, like this man here. Overwhelmed and in affliction, and through that, or maybe some physical condition or mental health problem, we just can't focus, and all we can do is cry and groan and sigh. And yet the Lord in his mercy interprets that comes from the heart, even if it's not articulated, but we're ashamed of our prayers. But look, he will regard the prayer of the destitute. And better to pray overwhelmed and almost silenced than to pray like the Pharisee, hypocritically and eloquently, which prayer gets no higher than the ceiling. And dear friends, this is precious to God, all of this. The prayer of the destitute, the lower we get, the closer he comes. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 26, for the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants, meaning find in our favor and judge to be now the right time to bless us and change his way with us. Repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone. How often that's been the case in times of revival, isn't it? Things have got so desperately, desperately low. The state of the church, destitute, empty, almost finished. And then the Lord sets his people praying. And the set time to favor Zion comes, and the Lord appears in his glory, and he's regarded the prayer, even of the destitute, and not despised their prayer. There's even been a kind of a poverty about the size of prayer meetings previous to revival. Sometimes it's been only two or three people who've just gathered together, burdened to pray for revival. Just a few people. A despicable meeting, you might think, humanly speaking. What can come of such a thing? And then others have joined. There's been a quickening more widely. Others have been drawn together to cry to God. And before long, God sends his Spirit. The Holy Ghost came down from heaven. And there's been a great moving of God. And there's been a quickening throughout the church and throughout the churches. And things have begun to happen. And God has arisen. It's not been that people have arisen and said it's time now for revival. We must get it up. It's rather that God has arisen and it's time for revival. And he's sent it down. Revival is a sovereign thing. But he sets his people praying for it. And the prayer of the destitute, the prayer is not despised. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And the lower down we get, the more prostrate and the more looking up to God alone, the better it is from our point of view in our praying. When we know that we have nothing, we have and are nothing, destitute, God does not despise our prayer. Rather, he will regard it. But what we are, you see, no exercised praying Christian can ever think highly of themselves, far less highly of their praying. What are they but dust and ashes, as Abraham said as he drew near to the Lord? Dust and ashes. Well, that's us, what we are. We are abjects. We are beggars, mendicants. All we can do is supplicate out of our nothingness that God might give and bless. What we are. And I say in our private prayers as well as in our prayer meetings, the lower we get, the more humble and self-forgetful we are, the more conscious of God and his promises and his grace and favour, calling upon him, the more blessed we are going to be. What we are. And then secondly, what we find. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. What a great comfort this is, isn't it? What a strange qualification to be heard by the God of heaven. The destitute. This is what he regards. This is what he will not despise. Wasn't this the case when we were converted? If we look back to our conversion experience, wasn't it the very thing that the Lord did to us? He brought us down and we felt ourselves to be destitute. He stripped us of everything. He emptied us of everything. He turned us upside down. He turned our whole circumstances and world upside down. Our love affair with sin was repented of. Our supposed self-righteousness that we took refuge in, perhaps, that was all taken away from us. And we came as sinners to Jesus. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I came. Brought to the end of ourselves, and then to the loving Saviour, as we called upon him, and love lifted me, when no one but Christ could help. Love lifted me. Well, that's how it began. And if it continues in any other way, then we've gone wrong. Because it must continue this way, mustn't it? Our chronic felt need. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not regard their prayer. You see, to realize this is really the beginning of hope and encouragement that God will supply, that God will deliver, that God will bless. Look at verse 14 here in this psalm. Thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favour the dust thereof. The church reduced to rubble. Some think that this psalm was composed just before the end of the Babylonian captivity, when they were anticipating a wonderful return of a remnant to Jerusalem and Judah to rebuild the temple and the city. But you see, it's stones and dust. And we read in Ezra chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, that when the exiles were back in the city, we read that they rebuilt the altar of the Lord. The temple and everything was destroyed. The sacred buildings, houses, walls, gates. But they built an altar to the Lord, which we read, on the basis In other words, they found the original base of that altar, presumably the altar of sacrifice in the court of the temple, what was left of it, just the base. And they built a new altar on there. Not much to look at. They were destitute. Poverty. Day of small things, to say the least. But it was a beginning. And sometimes we're brought to this, aren't we? It's a recovery. It's the beginning of a recovery. It's to put back what was there but was lost. And even if it's only the altar, well, that's God first, isn't it? Before building their own houses, before building the walls, before any part of Jerusalem, the altar, and then walls of the temple, and so on. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added. The altar first. But you see, they were in need. They were beset by enemies, threatened by them. And even the apathy of the people in some cases, as the book of Haggai shows at the same time. But here is something building up Zion, God making a beginning. And we should never despise, dear friends, even the least little thing done in the church, because God doesn't do any other than regard that prayerfully done. Whatever service you do for the Lord, giving lifts in your car, taking part in rotas that serve and help in the church, getting alongside others, praying for them, cleaning the church, whatever it is, furthering the gospel, helping, supporting the work of the Lord in the town or beyond, it's rebuilding. It's the altar. It's something for God. And as it's done prayerfully, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Can't help thinking back to the time when this very building was being converted into a church building, which had been Jewson's, and a lot of work was needed doing to it to change its use. And here were men giving up their Saturdays and giving up their evenings to come down here. Skilled men and others who were content to be labourers and helpers to the skilled men. Hours and hours. And I remember dear Elsie Price saying that I used to scrape the cement off the floor that the men had left. And she said, I'd do it all over again for him. And that's something very wonderful. Prayerfully done. And he regards that and does not despise it. The least little thing. And look at the result. A physical house for God. And a place where his honour dwelleth. Where the word of God has gone forth for decades. And souls have been saved. And people added to the church. And a burning and a shining light in this part of the town that continues to this day. Yes, our chronic need, all right, but God not despising what we do prayerfully as we do these things as unto him. And more generally speaking, you say, what has it got to say to me? Well, it shuts us up to God, doesn't it? So that whatever need we have, there's hope here. The prayer of the destitute. But is God destitute? Of course not. Philippians 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He but has to speak, has but to nod, but to act. And supply comes. Margaret and I never cease to enjoy reading the story of John Windsor, the North Devon Puritan, a Baptist farmer, and his wife in the early 19th century in North Devon, and how through his labours, five Baptist chapels were founded in various villages in North Devon. And a larger church building and church was built in the village of Coomartin. And the way that John Windsor was burdened for the building of a church for God's people to meet in as a witness in the town. And he came to the minister, and the minister was a pastor of a little group, but they had nowhere to meet and worship. But he told the minister that we must have a chapel. And William, the minister, he said, but we've got no ground. And we've got no money. And the people are poor. And John Windsor, who knew that the Lord would regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer, he went like this. He said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There's your ground. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. There's the money. And the Christians are rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. There's the church, the people. And sure enough, before very long, a church was built seating 400 people. And over many, many generations, it was a tremendous witness to the gospel of Christ, the birthplace of many souls, and the edifying and sanctifying of generations of the Lord's people. That church building still stands today. Sadly, it belongs to the Baptist Union now and has been liberal for a long time. But you see, what a tremendous thing that was. A farmer, an ordinary Devon farmer and his wife, not wealthy at all. But he knew the God who is wealthy. And he prayed, and God did not despise that prayer, but regarded it. Well, it shut us up to God. Psalm 62, verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. And he will not disappoint our expectation. You have encouraging examples of the way the Lord did this, what we find the Lord doing with such prayers of the destitute. He will regard, he will not despise. Think of Psalm 40 and verse 17, where David says, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And that's the beginning, you see, regarding his prayer, the prayer of the destitute, not despising it. He was helped to think of that, confessing his poor and needy state, but confessing too that the Lord was thinking on him and not forgetting him. How about Isaiah 66, verse 2? Unto this man will I look, says the Lord, even to him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. You see, poor and contrite, poor and sorry for sin, sorry for unworthiness and failure, shortcomings. That godly sincerity and gracious humility and taking God's word seriously, trembling at the word, not trifling with it, as so many do today, but trembling at it, taking it so seriously as the word of God. To this man will I look. And I'm hearing the prayer of such a destitute one and not regarding it. You say, I feel like that sometimes, poor, contrite. Well then, God is drawn irresistibly to you. And God is delighting to listen to your prayers. They come from a sincere heart. You can't bring anything to God to recommend yourself. Neither can I. But we can bring ourselves as we are, the destitute. And we find that he regards our prayer and does not despise it. You think of Luke 18 and the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And here's an exact illustration. The poor publican who couldn't look so much as up to heaven, but looked down in shame for his sin and unworthiness and beat upon his breast. And all he could pray was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he stood on mercy's ground. That's the only ground he could find. And then there's this Pharisee praying with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not this and that, and I do this, that, and the other. And God did not despise the prayer of the publican. He regarded that prayer, but he despised the so-called prayer of the Pharisee. And better be the publican, dear friends, every time. And don't think that only applies to conversion. Because have we not used that prayer for ourselves as Christians? God, be merciful to me, a sinner still. Well, that's the prayer of the destitute. God regards. Jesus said he went down to his house justified rather than the other whose so-called prayer was despised and disregarded, the self-righteous Pharisee. You think of dear old blind Bartimaeus, poor, sitting at the highway side begging, and he cries out, Lord, have mercy upon me. And we read, Jesus stood still. That prayer of the destitute stopped the Son of God in his tracks. And he called Bartimaeus over to him, and people helped him to come to him. And the Lord regarded that prayer and did not despise it. And the dear man had his sight, and he rejoiced at the Saviour who had opened his eyes and opened his inner eyes too, no doubt, to follow Christ. What about the dying thief? The end of his life. Time running out. Slipping into eternity. Lord, remember me. And immediately, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. From destitution of absolutely everything, in terms of being a law-abiding citizen, in terms of having anything to recommend himself as a guilty sinner before God, almost destitute of life. And today with me in heaven, the riches and glory of heaven, the throne, the crown, the kingdom, as soon as he passed out of this world with Christ. And so he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. It's a promise suited to us, isn't it? It's a comfort. He means, obviously, that although cast into the negative form, will not despise their prayer, it means he will prize it. Prize such praying from such people. And that is the glory of his grace. Look at verse 16. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute. That's the glory of God, the glory of his condescension and his grace. And dear friends, we are invited to glory in this for ourselves, for our encouragement. What we are, destitute in the right sense, but what we find, a God who welcomes such and welcomes such praying out of that very destitution. May it be so. Here is our need, but here is his promise. Here is our prayer, and here is his faithfulness. May we prove it for his name's sake. Amen.